If you look in your bulletins, you'll find a little orange or peach sheet. If you'd like to follow along this morning as we go through our message, make some notes if you care to. That's going to sort of go along with, at least I hope so, or else I got the wrong sermon here. But hopefully it matches up with what you'll be following here, and it'll give you something that you can take home with and look at later on. Well, Christmas, once again, it's come and gone. Just a few days, we're gonna embrace a new year. It's by our own count, of course, but new year anyway. The year 2015. Well, if you're a fan of the classic film series Back to the Future, like I am, from the 80s, you guys remember that movie, those movies? You'll know that this is the year in which the character Marty McFly time travels from the year 1985 to 2015. If you saw those films, what's impressive to me looking back is what they got right. There's one scene in the film in which the characters are sitting, they're talking to their large flat screen TVs. There's a person talking to them from the other end on the phone line. And I remember in the 80s, you know, even as a kid, I couldn't wait for 2015 to come around so that I could see someone on the phone connection when I talked to them, you know, talk to them and see them there. But now, if somebody in the house happens to have Skype on, I run for cover. I don't want anybody looking at me while I'm talking to them, but they got that one right. But anyway, the year 2015 has held a special significance for me. It may sound kind of silly, but I was a fan of those films and wanted to mention it this morning as we're, you know, heading into the future. A new year sometimes brings thoughts of a fresh start, doesn't it? A reboot, starting over, if you will, to us. You know, sometimes we enter it with anticipation. Often we find we enter into it with some degree of relief. That might depend on how the current year has been for us. But there's something you might say about the start of a new year, isn't there? It just seems to make us feel as though we have yet another chance to do it right. And this might often lead some of us to a long-standing tradition, the New Year's resolution. You know, I myself don't make them. I made a resolution for myself in 1997 that I would no longer make any resolutions. I've successfully kept it. But we do often make them, and sometimes it's not something that we maybe even declare publicly so much as maybe just tell ourselves, oh, we can do better than this, and we spend several days trying before we give up. Ms. Katina Fisher wrote into Reader's Digest to report that her friend Kimberly announced she'd started a diet for the new year. Kimberly was going to lose some pounds she'd put on. Good, Katina exclaimed. I'm ready to start too. We can be dieting buddies and help each other out. So when I feel the urge to drive out and get a burger and fries, I'll call you first. Great, Kimberly replied. I'll ride with you. Often we take our own suggestions about as lengthy on the follow-through as we did when we first made them, don't we? It's been said that a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Sorry, that was bad. But when we look up the word resolution in the dictionary, we're greeted by an initial definition of a firm decision to do or not to do something. The practice of making New Year's resolutions goes back thousands of years to ancient Babylon. Well, what about believers in Jesus? Should we make them? Is it a tradition we should even be bothering with? We're going to look at our text. It's today from 1 Timothy 4:8. And I think it hits the question of New Year's resolutions on the head nicely. This week, you get to follow along on your sheet, so that's kind of cool. Turn there with me now, 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, there's absolutely nothing wrong, and in fact, there's certainly something to be said about exercising more, eating better foods, handling money more wisely, more things I really need to do better. Quitting smoking, and so on and so forth, right? But the reason why our decisions to do these things often fail isn't because there's something wrong with the decision to make a change for the better. It's because too often our motive is off. And at one point, I'd like to drive home this morning more than any other is this. We must make our resolutions for the Messiah, not for the world. We fail because our motivations are too often are physical, not spiritual. Why do you want to lose the weight? Why do you want to spend more time with your family? And our text today, 1 Timothy 4:8, reminds us of perspective. Why do we make the decisions we make to be better? You know, is it to honor God? Is it to grow in Christ? Or is it because we're just being told it's the right thing to do? Ed Stetzer of Lifeway Christian Resources has commented, "The gospel message is not about trying harder to be a good person. Atheists, Mormons, and Oprah can help you be good." So, if God is the center of your New Year's resolution, or of any kind of resolution, because we do make them all year, don't we, regardless of how loudly we've declared them, we do have a chance of for success, depending on our commitment to it. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, with this text, of course, the implication being that if it is God's will for something to be fulfilled in your life, he will enable you to fulfill it. If your decision is not God-honoring, or if it is not in agreement with the Word of God, we can bet he's probably not going to be helping us much. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And these are words from the mouth of Jesus, our Messiah. If we make our resolutions for the Messiah, we're going to be considering his presence as the vine. He's going to be the root of the matter, if you will, which is why our text in Timothy tells us to keep our bodily training, all these other things, in perspective. If godliness is of value in every way, not just in some ways, then godliness is going to refine all aspects of our lives, including the physical. So this is a very spiritual and Christ-centered notion, and it's a very practical one too. And even if we make a resolution to start doing something biblical for the sake of vanity, our motives are off, remembering those Pharisees. So how do we go about making resolutions for the Messiah? Well, it seems to me that if Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and if godliness has value in all things, we have to know Christ the Messiah. We have to better know our God before we can have a better idea about godliness. We have to back things up from decisions we are making about what we think is best in our life and get into the will of God. Get into the Word of God. Otherwise, we're just looking in the self-help section of the bookstore or in the prosperity gospel corner of Christianity today. Well, I'd like to offer a few suggestions, some practical ones, when it comes to making resolutions for the Messiah. Whether you were making them on December 31st or June 4th. Does June 4th have any significance to anyone this morning? Okay, good. Use June 4th. If it has significance for you, dismiss it. Find another date. But how do you decide? Pray about it. Number one, pray about it. First and foremost, James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Scripture says that God is going to provide the will to you if you indeed want to know what it is. Pray about it. We should daily be in the mindset that whatever it is keeping us from deepening our relationship with Jesus, that it be removed from our lives. But sometimes I wonder if it's not that we don't know what it is, but that we don't want to be reminded of what it is. We fall guilty to this. You know the expression, "bury your head in the sand"? Often attributed to Roman writer, I'm not sure if it's pronounced Pliny or Pliny, but the elder, who suggested that ostriches hide their heads in bushes. Now stay with me, I know we got off track here a little bit, but it seems that ostriches don't hide in bushes or sand, but the burying their head in the sand myth is likely to have originated from people observing them lowering their heads while feeding. So the notion behind bury your head in the sand is, of course, that if the ostrich can't see its attacker, then the attacker can't see it. I don't want to deal with this problem. I'll just pretend it doesn't exist. Bury your head in the sand. I wonder if some of our problems don't actually fall into this category. But let's say our heads aren't buried in the sand. Let's say we just don't know how to get started. James 1:5, or O Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've heard someone suggest that before, haven't we? We need to pray to the Lord for wisdom in regards to what he would have us uncover in our lives. And pray to the Lord for wisdom as to how to fulfill the goals that he's laying upon us. Oh Lord, what resolutions would you have me make? Not my friends and not my family members, not someone on TV, but Lord, what would you have to be removed from my life? Well, a second suggestion that could be offered today is this. Once you've been praying for God to reveal, pray for God to sustain. Rely on him. You know, often we attempt to quit smoking several times and for maybe even a progressive amount of time each of these times before we're finally able to kick the habit. And no matter what it is, if it took a significant length of time for us to acquire the habit, it's obviously going to take a significant length of time for us to put it down. And in the meantime, that same drive that's putting us toward that cycle of nicotine fixation and addiction was allowed upon us by our Father in heaven. It's not a coincidence that, you know, as a general rule, we tend to be creatures of habit, but we're also creatures made to be fixated on God. We need God's sustenance. Jesus went so far as to use the metaphor that his food, John 4, verse 34, was to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Well, if we're going to commit to something that God has laid upon our hearts, he's going to sustain us through it. But we have to let him know that we do truly want him to take that place in our life. Take care of those problems. Take care of those fixations upon the world and its vices. Now here's a third suggestion. Many believers seek out what we might call an accountability partner to pray with, to help share the burdens. We all need help. We all need encouragement. As Christians, we're members of a body. As members of a body, we have the implication that we have the duty to build each other up. James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, tells us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I love Proverbs 27, verse 17. We've heard this before. Iron sharpens iron. Love that verse. One man sharpens another. Believe me, I need a lot of sharpening. Satan knows our weaknesses too, and that's the other side of it here. Satan knows our weaknesses and he knows when we're vulnerable. But having an accountability partner can really help us in this respect, because where do we find the help we need when we've had a tough day at work and we're on the way home and we pass the bar? Who do we turn to if we're in a family situation that it's making us tough to think objectively? Isn't it hard to think objectively when you've got all these feelings and all these thoughts? Maybe an unkind word or an action that somebody said 15 years ago that still hurts a little bit. See, if we're accountable to each other in the body, we can have the help to put on that full armor of God that we may be able to withstand, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6. We should consider having an accountability partner who is also a believer during the times when we're not trying to move mountains, but especially when we're trying to overcome them. God gave us each other. The Hebrews writer put it, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, in Hebrews 10:24. So third suggestion, seek out an accountability partner. Well, the fourth suggestion is this. You know, if we fall down, we don't just lay there. We must get back up when we fail to follow through with something. We can't become discouraged with ourselves. As it is said, just because you fail, it doesn't make you a failure. Instead, let these failures motivate us further. Well, here's a trivia question for you. Do you know which NBA player lost almost 300 games, missed over 9,000 shots at goal, and was handed the ball to take the game-winning shot and missed it 26 times?
Michael Jordan.
Another man failed to refine the light bulb so many times it took him 10,000 attempts to perfect. But rather than accepting failure 9,999 times, he's quoted as answering questions on his failures as rather, "I have not failed, I have just found 9,999 ways that do not work." Article this year in Business Insider touching on both Thomas Edison and Michael Jordan goes on to ask, will you use your failures not for despair, but rather as light bulbs that didn't work or shots available for rebound? Where in your life will you fail your way forward? And perhaps, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly the point of that failure, to spring us forward instead of keeping us back. So if we move to a context, if we move to a decision that is anointed, something from God, how can we consider it a setback? In His will, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we're chasing after the will of God, He's going to carry us to it, even if, or sometimes especially if, it feels like we're failing our way there. A final suggestion this morning, and this is perhaps the most crucial. Remember that God is the leader and we are just following. So it means to be humble. Don't be proud or vain, but give God the glory that He so richly deserves. It means that resolutions that we make for the Messiah must truly be resolutions made for the Messiah, not for us. Psalm 37, verses 5 to 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So it means that, yes, the future doesn't have to be like the past. It means that when we live life on our own terms, we won't see the promise waiting for us now or for the life to come, as our text in 1 Timothy tells us this morning. We know the scripture on pride. Proverbs 16, pride got what? Goes before a fall, destruction. But godliness is of value in every way. So let's chase after godliness, not the world, not after each other. But just in case you're sitting there wondering, well, this sounds great, but can I have just a few ideas? I'm getting started, trying to make some changes, trying to get headed in the right direction, something specific maybe for the new year. Well, there's another article I'd like to share with you here. I thought this was excellent. This is from the Christian Post. It was entitled, 10 New Year's Resolutions Every Christian Should Make. I'd like to share these with you as we're wrapping up this morning. Maybe to get us all just thinking a little more practical. Number one, resolve to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. He is the one truth, way, and life. There's no reason to look elsewhere. Number one. Number two, resolve to not let anything, a career, a significant other, social media, a house, become an object of worship. Number three, resolve to watch your language and not speak any destructive talk, especially involving the name of God. Number four, resolve to prevent burnout by putting aside work one day a week. Trust God to provide for your needs that day, and just enjoy the time He's given you. Number five, resolve to talk to your parents on a regular basis and show them love and respect. Number six, resolve to be angry less. Channel any feelings of rage, which Jesus said are as severe as murder, into worshiping God and serving others. Number seven, resolve to honor your commitment to your spouse, whether in thought or in deed. Stay pure and loyal in the union God made. Number eight, resolve to not take anything that's not yours, including stuff that you can hold and put in your pocket, and plenty that you can't, like music downloads, streaming movies, hours on your time card. Number 9, resolve to speak about others only with truth and love, not gossip. And number 10, resolve to be content with what you have and not worry about that others are amassing. That's a pretty intense list, isn't it? I could go through and, you know, highlight some of those. I have a feeling there's an idea or two there for all of us. But no matter what resolutions or goals you make this week for the upcoming year or any time, make them not for yourself to break them. Don't set yourself up for failure. Make them for Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, the one who made you, the one who saved you, the one that loves you so much. Only Jesus truly knows what's best for every single person in this room. And only by following him may we know what's best too. May we all resolve to follow Jesus closer into the new year and every year until his return for us. I pray that you have a happy new year. The future is indeed here. Will you pray with me this morning? Oh Lord, it's so easy to make decisions. Lord, we know the hard part is following through. Lord, sometimes we look at our motives behind what we decide and the choices we make, Lord, and we find that they weren't made with you in mind. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we resolve to make those decisions for you. That we resolve to follow you closer. That we resolve to be yours and only yours. Lord, we know that you're jealous for us. You made us to be in communion with you. And all this month, Lord, we've been looking at how we can come to you more in the manger, to the cross, for your sacrifice, for your example that you made. So Lord, I just pray that continue to stay in our minds and in our hearts. Not just around this time of year, but all year. And that because you've done so much for us, Lord, that we don't deserve, we would just resolve to give back to you what is yours. And that's us. We were made for you, Lord. We thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And it is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.